Barbie and Amy and Christina to come up. And Barbie helps with a program called the Grooming Project. And a couple of our ladies here at Maywood have really benefited from it. So yeah, come on up. So Barbie, tell people a little bit about what is the Grooming Project.
Okay. The Grooming Project is a not-for-profit organization that helps parents, moms, dads, families, in learning the trade of dog grooming by going through job training for that. And we know that that's something that's very expensive, so we offer it at no cost to the people that we work with. We also pay the students every week as they're going to school. We have 100% job placement. 75% of the students that have been through our school are off all government assistance. And it's really a 6-month, even though it's a 6-month training program, we stay with them for 2 years. So from the time that they interview with us, we actually start the process of case management, and we try to help them with any barriers that they might have from being able to come into the program and being successful.
Awesome. So Amy, we'll start with you. Tell us a little bit about how this has affected your life.
Anybody who knows me knows that I come from a background of addiction. A lot of our girls are completely different backgrounds that we have. You know, all of us have one thing in common. We're single moms. Most of us that have had trouble, you know, supporting our children with just regular jobs. This gives us a chance to have a career, help us fix our credit, all kinds of things so we can own houses. That way we can support our children by ourselves.
Yeah. Well, and Amy, so in First Service, you're telling us a little bit about how this even just changed the dynamic of, instead of having to just barely be able to give your kids what they need.
Right. Like, it gives us a chance for me, you know, to be able to buy my kids things that they want and not just things they need. Also, earlier in the First Service, I was talking about the other women in our class. You know, we've all gotten really close. A couple of them are right over there, Kelly and Alex. Yeah. From the Grooming Project, woo, you know, so it just, you know, I think it's funny they call it the Grooming Project. It teaches us how to groom animals, but it also grooms us as women.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah. And Christina, tell us a little bit about how it's helped you.
So I went through a divorce, and I was a stay-at-home mom before that for 9 years, and going from that to figuring out how to be a full-time mom and able to support my kids in a way that is going to be sustaining. And it's teaching me in more than one way. Like, I'm able to rebuild my credit. I'm able to do a lot of things that, you know, it's all-encompassing. It is not just one facet. It's a very multifaceted program. And it's a family. I mean, we've become family. It's not, you know, like she said, she's got a history of drug abuse, and there's people that have come out of addiction, there's people that have come out of abuse, there's people that have just come on hard times. And so it's very eclectic, very diverse, and so it's pretty awesome, and it's a really amazing program.
Awesome. Well, Barbie, if there's somebody here, a single mom who wants to get involved and get trained, or if there's someone here that just wants to volunteer and help your program, how do people take another step?
Well, and it doesn't necessarily have to be single moms. We do give preference to people with children, so it could be, you know, fathers or mothers, or, you know, two people in the household, mother and father in the household with children. And what you would do is, I'm actually setting up in the library today, so if you have an interest, if you think, you know, this might be for me and I want to check this out, please come and talk to me. I'll be in there after service. And then if, you know, you say, well, I can't possibly do this right now, I don't have childcare, I don't have, you know, a place to stay, I don't even have this, that's okay. I want to talk to you even more, because those are the things I want to help you get through so that you can do this. And volunteers.
Yeah. Yeah.
And volunteers, you know, we always have a need for volunteers. So what we like to do is pair everyone in our school up with a mentor. So if God's put it on your heart and you want to work with someone and kind of be their mentor, be their support system, it looks like what it looks like is one day a week. But you can come and sign up for that. If you want to come and help these ladies learn how to do their own resume on Mondays, that's another volunteer opportunity. So I'll be in there after church.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Barbie and Amy and Christina. Yeah. And so here at Maywood, we're all about equipping people to use the gifts that Jesus has given them, and it's great to be able to partner with something like the Grooming Project that's trying to do that in a very creative way, a very healthy way. Another thing we're going to be talking about today is a training program we're going to be doing right here at Maywood starting in January. So if Gabby and Brian and Marcus could come on up. And so this is a program we've been talking about for a while here, Team Captains, and it's a two-year program that's going to start this January, and it's about, you know, we see that equipping people here at Maywood, we want to equip anybody that's been gifted, but we feel like these three have got some sort of vocational call on their life, and to get them ready to go out and change what they've been doing in the past for work and use that in a new way to glorify Jesus. We're going to be training them in that the next couple years, but they've had to give up all day Monday for the next couple of years. They've had to make some shifts with jobs and things like that. It's a big sacrifice to be a part of this program. So right out of the gate, tell us a little bit about why was this worth the sacrifice to you? So go down the line. Yeah.
So I'm not always real good at knowing what God wants me to do. I'm usually better at knowing what he doesn't want me to do. But in my years at Maywood, Jake and Bob have asked me to do a lot of things, and for me personally, in my life, I believe God's been on board with all those things. And all the things that I've said yes to have been to my benefit, right? I've never done something they said yes to. I'm like, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. You know, that's not happened. Been a couple times I've been like, I'm glad that's over. That's happened. Yeah. But nothing I ever regretted. And So I guess what I'm trying to say that for me personally, when Bob and Jake say something, I just say yes. And it always works out well for me.
Gabby, how about for you?
So I feel like I can remember the day that I surrendered my life to Christ, and it was in a hospital room, and I could remember I asked him if he could help me get clean and sober, that I would serve him the rest of my life. So being willing to sacrifice a few things in my life became easy because, like, all I want in my life is Jesus, and so it was just an immediate yes, and I'm just so thankful to be chosen.
Awesome. Yep.
So with me, how many of y'all remember the sermon that Jake did about the mud pie and seeing the ocean? So over the past 3 years, I believe Jesus has showed me a picture of the ocean, and I'm ready to see the whole thing. So this is just another way for me to say yes to Jesus and no to me, and see what he's got for my life.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Thanks. So we'll be seeing a lot more of Marcus and Gabby and Brian starting here in about a month. Today, we're going to start with a question. I want you guys to think through, answer for yourself. If someone is born into a position of favor, or born into some sort of privilege, do you feel like they have an obligation because they've been given that? Some people say yes. Maybe, I don't know how you guys feel about it. We're going to talk about a few different examples of people. So the first one I want to start with, this next slide, Howard, if you can help me out, is Prince Charles. And the article I was reading about him is a little bit older, but I think this stuff still holds true for him. So he's in line to become King of England. And as part of his birthright, he owns these giant estates in Britain where he earns roughly $20 million a year from that stuff. And his description of what does he do with that money? He says, well, I don't save very much of it. I live well, was how he described it. So he finds a way to spend just about all that money each year, which seems like a task in and of itself to figure out how to spend $20 million a year. One of the ways he pulls that off is he has a staff of about more than 80 people. So he's got more than 80 full-time people he's paying. So that includes things like, he's got, when he travels places, he may take like 4 chefs with him when he travels somewhere. And he's always got 4 servants, like these super professional servants. And these folks follow him around. And so he likes to change clothes a lot during the day. So he will just throw these clothes off. Servants will be literally right there. There's a servant right there to pick them up and like take care of them because they're super expensive clothes. The image I have up here, though, is the most strange thing that I read in that article, which was his toothpaste is in this, you know, silver crested container, but he doesn't put toothpaste on his own toothbrush. So, like, literally, like a servant puts toothbrush every day or maybe twice a day. I don't know how many times a day, but he doesn't put toothpaste on his own toothbrush. That first question I asked, someone that's born into privilege or into favor, do they have an obligation? And there's probably a lot of judgmental hearts in this moment about, like, he should be doing more with $20 million than having somebody put toothpaste on a toothbrush for him. So if you're judgmental in this moment, look out, because I like to shift things quick. So here's some judo for you. So then we go a little south and a little east. I'm going to butcher this beautiful girl's name, Fazia, I think. But she's a fifth grader. And she has to walk every day to school. She and the vast majority of kids in her class walk more than 3 miles a day to get to school. Some of the kids in class don't have shoes. And she walks to school in the morning, a lot of times not having been able to eat breakfast. And then for lunchtime, she doesn't have lunch at school. She walks all the way back home, eats lunch, and either walks or runs back to school, and then walks home at the end of the day. You know, so if you're good at math, you know, she's more than a dozen miles a day. And I'm sure she has stuff she has to do when she gets home as well. And so if you describe to her that there's these kids that live in another country who, like, have a professional driver pick them up in their neighborhood and they have, like, a hot lunch served to them, I mean, suddenly, like, all these things that we complained about, like, riding on the bus or whatever the cafeteria is serving, like, sounds a little bit like the toothbrush thing, maybe, to Fazia, you know? And we haven't noticed it, though, because everybody around us is like that. And probably everybody around Prince Charles has some servants, too. So we're going to keep going with this example. Those two were examples from other countries, but they were people we didn't know. This is me with longer hair and one of my best friends, Peluche. So I had the chance to live in Mexico for a couple years and been down there for multiple times besides that. And Peluche and I are just a couple months apart. He's just a couple months younger than me. And when I was in Mexico, we were doing very similar work, shoulder to shoulder. But when I went to Mexico the very first time, to get a tourist visa in Mexico, I drove into Mexico, went to this government building there, and I didn't know any Spanish at the time. I mean, other than, like, yo quiero Taco Bell or something like that. I mean, I didn't know anything, really. And fill out a little sheet of paper, like a little quarter sheet of paper, in English. And then I gave the equivalent of about $20 and a fee as a tax to get a six-month tourist visa. And then I could go anywhere I wanted in Mexico for 6 months. So it was always easy for me as an American to be able to visit Mexico. As you might imagine, not as easy for Peluche to be able to come and visit Chrissy and I or anybody else that he's friends with here. And there's a lot of, we could look at a big picture reason about why is it easier for Americans to immigrate than Mexicans and blah, blah, blah. What I want us to look at today for the example, though, is Peluche and I, when we were born, nothing that we have done had anything to do with the immigration policies that we're living in. So, in fact, I actually was illegally in Mexico for 2 or 3 months because the organization I was with was disorganized. So, like, I've actually even broken immigration rules, but I could drive. I could get on a bus, actually, down in the crossroads because I've done that before, and in about 24 hours be in Mexico, and it would be easy. Peluche has tried multiple times to get his visa, though. The process that he has to go through each time he tries is calls the American Embassy in Monterrey, has to have a credit card and pay about $100 just to set up an appointment. Then you get that appointment, you go wait in line at the embassy for a long time, and then when you finally get to talk to somebody, the American official there is going to talk to you in English, and if you don't speak fluent English right back, then, like, that's a downgrade. They're grading you. And then they're going to look at, like, your bank accounts, and they want to see, do you have a bunch of money in Mexican banks, and do you own a lot of property in Mexico? There's logistical reasons why they have these rules in place, but there's a lot of barriers to anybody that's not upper class to be able to get a tourist visa, basically. So, again, I'm not trying to get us into immigration reform this morning, but I am trying to get us to see that, like, Peluche and I have, just by where we were born, I have a position of favor. It's really easy for me to travel. Gluche does not have that same position. So it's very hard for him to be able to travel. So, or travel to the States, at least. So all three examples I gave, they kind of linked to stuff that all Americans share, right? No American has this sort of hereditary right like Prince Charles does. And we don't have the transportation issues of Kenya. We don't have the travel stuff of Mexico. It's only by looking outside of America that we could really see the favored position of Americans, right? Because if we're just around it all the time, we don't even notice the stuff that we've been born into, typically. Today's point isn't about Americans specifically, though. What we're going to be talking about today is the favored position of humanity, and do we have an obligation because of that? But before we get to this verse, it's okay that's up there. Before we get to this verse, I want you to think about how do we get an outside perspective of humans, though? The way we understand our favorite position as Americans is we look at British and Kenyan and Mexican examples. How do we look at a non-human example, right? And I'm not going to do some crazy Roswell UFO thing, like for an alien perspective or something. But the Bible does give us a perspective from angels, and I think it has something to teach us today about who we are as humans. Okay, so the songs of Christmas that we're doing this series on, they center in on different songs right around Jesus' birth. And in Luke chapter 2, there's a scene where God sends angels to announce that his son is coming to earth, and he sends them to like these blue-collar guys, the shepherds, and they do put on this giant show to announce Jesus' birth, these angels do. And they have a very short song, and here is that song right above us. So Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." You'll notice this sort of speech in angels, anytime they speak in the Bible, a lot of what they say is how spectacular God is and pointing back to God. And I think the more clearly you've seen God, the more you're going to praise him. So angels do a lot of this. So half their song is glory to God in the heaven, in the highest heavens. But then the second half of their song says, "And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, on whom his favor rests is where I want us to camp out today. So I think it's a very interesting way, it's a very short song, and angels describe us as the beings on whom God's favor rests. Maybe you've heard this a whole bunch and never really thought about that. I want us to take a little bit and try to think as if we were spiritual beings, okay, if we were angels. I know that's a weird thought. Stick with me for, you know, we've only got about 15, 20 minutes till noon, okay, so I'm not going to take tons of time, but stick with me on a weird train of thought because I think it can help you understand something better. Okay? And if you're going to think differently, you're going to have to get kind of some weird thoughts through your head first. Okay? So have you ever thought about what angels think about this whole idea that like God came and lived as a human and died for us? Because a lot of times as people, when we hear the story of the gospel, that God loved us enough to come and live as a human and die for us to give us a pathway to get to a relationship with God. In our minds, I think as humans, we're pretty stuck on ourselves. And I think like we think like, well, yeah, of course. Of course God gave us a second chance. You know, like we mess things up, but there's got to be, he's not a jerk. Of course he gives us a second chance. So angels are smarter than we are. They're more beautiful voices than we have. You know, more beautiful probably in general than we are. They're faster than we are. I mean, any sort of competition you want to have, like, you're going to lose if you're against an angel, okay? Anything that could, on the external competition, make you valuable, an angel would have it. So what did God do when some of the angels said, you know what, God, we're going to do it our own way. We don't trust you. We don't love you. We don't want to worship you. We want to do it our own way. So we call those angels demons, and God didn't send Jesus to go be a demon and show the demons how to live right and to say to the demons, I don't call you servants. I call you my friends, and I'm going to lay down my life for you, my friends. I mean, even when we hear that, we think like, oh, gross, no, like Jesus shouldn't do that. They're not worth it. Like, why are they not worth it? They aren't worth it. No one is worth Jesus dying for them. I don't think we really understand that. No one is worth Jesus dying for them, at least from like just an on-paper logical thinking. So an angel, this isn't a bitter statement. Angels that are heavenly, they're not bitter, okay? But when they look at humans, they think like, you guys are the favorites. Like they're not saying it bitterly, but they're saying like, God did for you what God has not done for others. We're in a favored spot. Now, if your mind is really racing and you're thinking here and you're like, wait a second though, Jake, like, I'm not gonna let you off the hook that easy though. Like, we're not as bad as demons. Like, we're way more innocent than demons were. I mean, they saw God face to face. They knew how good he was and they rejected him. Like, they're worse than we are. But if you want to play the innocent card, which maybe could win you a debate about like, do we deserve Jesus more than demons? There's another set of creatures that God made that I think have the innocent argument in spades compared to us. So when you look at all the stuff that God made, God also made all these different animals that we see on earth. And animals don't, you know, angels are spiritual, humans are spiritual and physical mixed. I honestly have no idea what with souls and spirits and stuff with animals. I know Jesus talks about like animals obviously aren't as valuable as people and stuff like that. But animals didn't choose to reject God, and yet, because of humanity's pushing God away, all that physical reality we can see is stuck in this system of decay and death and disease. So there's all these animals that do suffer, like they didn't make the choices that we made. And we're pretty off in weird places right now. Some of you are like, I've never thought about demons this way before. You probably never thought about, like, why didn't Jesus come and be an orangutan to save the orangutans from suffering? Like, you probably never thought that way before, right? The reason that I believe that God didn't do those things is God has chosen us. He's favored us. What does that matter for our life? Well, if we go to the last slide I've got here, we're going to stay here for a little bit, Romans 8. Romans 8 talks about this favored position we have. It even talks about animals and creatures and how they're stuck in decay waiting for us to become who we're supposed to be. So Romans 8 will talk about things how like God's grace and how we're saved and we're not condemned anymore. It talks about things how like on our own we're stuck in a way that we can't make ourselves act right. And a lot of you guys have experienced that. Like no matter how hard you try, you can't really fix your own problems, right? It talks about there's Jesus through the Holy Spirit has given us a new way to live, and we can live in a way that glorifies God. It talks about how all of creation is groaning and waiting for us to be who we're supposed to be. Because when we're who we're supposed to be, God's going to work salvation for all these other things too. It's like we're the centerpiece in God's plan. Not because we've done some awesome thing, but because he's chosen us. It talks about, this is I think maybe the biggest promise of it and one that we don't fully grasp a lot of times. It talks about our adoption into sonship. And it says that God wants us to be his children, and it says even his co-heirs with Christ. It's as if God were writing out a will, not that God's ever going to die, but it's as if God were writing out like who are my kids, and how are we going to divide up my property? How are we going to divide up the things that are mine? He's saying Jesus is on that list, and guess what? I want to put all of you as co-heirs with Jesus to all that I have. Like, people throw around the term family a lot. Hallmark probably wants you to sign up for, like, reward family points or something goofy, you know, but they don't mean very much by it. God says, I want you to be part of my family, saying all that I have, I want it to be yours. God didn't say that to angels, even angels that have been serving him faithfully since everything was created. God didn't say, hey, Gabriel, you've done great every time I've given you a task. How about you come and be equal heir with Jesus? He didn't say that to Gabriel, not because Gabriel isn't better than Jake. Like, he's better than Jake in every way, I'm pretty sure. Like, does everything better. It's only because God's chosen to put favor on us. We're born into that position of opportunity. And as hard as you might have been on Prince Charles when we first started, if you feel like there's an obligation, then Romans 8, Paul agrees with you. He says we do have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. So Romans 8, I would encourage you to camp out and to meditate on that, read a lot. I want to end our sermon a little differently than we normally end it, okay? We'll have a response time that Derek will introduce to us. But the thing I want to conclude us on today is, the best I can put it in my own words, is trying to capture what Paul says at the end of Romans 8. Because Paul goes into all this deep thinking that I've kind of butchered my way through. And he talks about all this favor that God's given us as humans. And then he says this. He says, what shall we say then in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with Jesus, give us all things? Lost my train of thought there. For a second. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or sword or famine or nakedness? I'm convinced in all the, or sorry, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are a sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.